I just want to say welcome. Thank you for being here today. I want to say thank you for the past 4 years of allowing me to be in ministry with you. It has been a joy and a delight, and I don't know a better way of winding up a ministry than being at UUMC. Today, we are continuing in a series of What We Beloved, talking about things that matter. And today we're going to be talking about the church. Now, I know that most of us really love our local church. It's very dear to us. But the larger church, we have some issues with. And today I'm going to hope that we get a little different perspective on the larger church. Let us pray. God, open our minds, our spirits, to receive what the Spirit has to say to us today, and help us to live it out in the week ahead. In Christ's name, amen. Pentecost literally means 50 days. It occurred 7 weeks after Passover. It was a Jewish harvest festival, and it was also a festival to commemorate the giving of the law to Moses. In the book of Exodus, there were 50 days from the time that the children of Israel fled Egypt until Moses received the law at Mount Sinai. Jewish tradition says that when Moses received the Ten Commandments, there was great thunder and smoke, and God's message was divided into 70 tongues representing all the nations of the world. Does it sound familiar? Our scripture passage says that Jesus' disciples had been gathered for 10 days in the upper room waiting, praying for Jesus' promise of the Spirit. They heard a loud noise like a strong wind, and they saw what looked like tongues of fire which touched each person. The disciples went into the streets and began to speak in different languages. Jews from many countries heard their own language being spoken. They were very amazed, but some people said, "These men are drunk." Peter began to preach and quote the prophet Joel. "In the last day, God will pour out his Spirit on everyone. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your young people will see visions, and your old people will dream dreams." Peter is saying that these people today are not crazy. They have been filled with the Spirit so they could bring God's message to you. Your old people will dream dreams. I thought it would be that the young people would dream dreams. It seems the Spirit has turned things upside down. Joan Chittister, in her book, The Gift of Years, says, "To stay fully alive, we must be open to life's eternal dream. We must dream to be better people tomorrow than we were today. We do not have the right to give up growing just because of our age. The dreams that determine the ultimate quality of our lives never die, and they're never too late to be grasped." We may not fully understand the science fiction-like happenings of wind and fire and talking in different languages, but we do know that Pentecost was the emergence of a new community which became the Christian church. Nowhere in the Bible do we find a definition of the church. Instead, we find a wealth of images: the people of the way, the people of God, the new Israel, the new humanity, the body of Christ. In the story of Pentecost, I believe we see another image of the church, a people of vision. Peter, in his sermon, was saying that these first members of the Christian movement were a people of vision because they prepared for the Spirit. They had been together for 10 days, devoting themselves to prayer and waiting. Some people think that experience the Holy Spirit is something we can't control. It just comes and goes as it will. But God doesn't just open up our heads and pour in God's Spirit and grace. We have to put ourselves in places that are conducive to discerning the Spirit. And that is the main purpose of spiritual practices: worship, prayer, meditation, radical hospitality and service. Deep within us all, there's an eternal space, a divine spark, to which we can return again and again. Henry Nouwen says, the problem is not that we don't have spiritual homes. The problem is that because of our everyday lives being so filled with busyness and deadlines and excessive demands, we can rarely be found in our spiritual home. When I changed from being a Baptist minister to becoming a Methodist clergy, I was required to take courses in Methodist doctrine, polity, and history. In the history course, I was required to write a paper on John Wesley's doctrine of Christian perfection and the holiness movement in the American Methodist Church. You can imagine how thrilled I was. It may not appear so, but the paper is very relevant to Pentecost. Wesley and the Methodist who began the holiness movement both preached that there was a gift of the Spirit available to every Christian. Where Wesley and his heirs differed was on how a person received this blessing. The holiness movement taught that all a believer had to do was lay claim to the blessing. Wesley believed that Christians had to diligently pursue a spiritual journey if they expected to receive this blessing. In the last three decades in our country, there's been a renewal of spiritual practices. Many people have rejected the kind of religious authority that interprets spiritual truth as objective, rational beliefs and behaviors. Instead, the modern awakening has emphasized the living, free Spirit of God that is forever creating fresh possibilities and forever inviting us into deeper communion. Excuse me. Our fastest growing Sunday school class at UUMC is our centering prayer group. I believe people are longing to find that eternal space and that divine spark within themselves so they can return again and again. The Pentecost story tells us a people of vision must prepare for the Spirit, but they also must go beyond preparing and they must have confidence to present God's message. When Peter's preaching before the crowd, he says, a sign of God's Spirit will be that your sons and your daughters will prophesy. In our day, prophecy seems suspect. We think of fortune tellers, psychic hotlines, predictions about the future. But the central meaning of the Greek word for prophecy is to proclaim the message of God. In the Hebrew scriptures, we see the prophets always interpreting God's message for their present day. Today, one of the most controversial issues of the United Methodist Church and the Christian Church in general is how we interpret the Bible. And it is playing itself out in the preparations for our annual conference meeting that will happen next week. One side says that traditional interpretations of the Bible and the church discipline are to be held sacred, and if you don't, your faith is questioned. Another side believes the Bible should be interpreted metaphorically and historically using Jesus as the norm. In April, UUMC was so blessed to have Marcus Borg, a world-renowned scholar, on this other side. And in his book, Reading the Bible for the First Time, Borg says, the Bible is a means of the self-disclosure of God. It is a lens through which we see God, not because the Bible is the exact words of God, but because the Bible contains the primary stories and traditions that tell us about the character and the will of God. Speaking God's message is not easy. The response is often not applause. Catherine Booth was a great woman of faith and a strong supporter of women's rights during the middle and late 1800s. When she and her husband were engaged, William made the mistake of writing her that while he had high regard for women, he felt she had a fiber more in her heart and a cell less in her brain. Catherine replied that she would not marry a man who did not consider her and treat her as completely equal. Catherine changed William's heart and went on to be a Methodist preacher and the co-founder of the Salvation Army. I can't believe the church, after all these centuries, still today, is dealing with issues of inequality, when almost every prophet of God's message for our time has said that equality is paramount to building a community of faith. It was central to Jesus' message of justice and love. In 2014, we have a state political party that just has added a plank to its political agenda, which strongly supports conversion therapy for GLBT persons. When I heard that on the news, I felt like the basketball player Allen Iverson at his press conference. Conversion therapy? Conversion therapy? What? Are you kidding me? Being a people of vision comes with the price of preparing for the Spirit, an even greater price when we speak God's message because it may be rejected. But being a people of vision can bring great hope if we can build unity out of diversity as the Spirit did at Pentecost. Our scripture says that there were Jews from all nations present on that first day of Pentecost. They each heard God's message in their own language. The diversity of culture and language was overcome by the gift of the Spirit. But the unity didn't just stop with hearing the message. Acts 2:44 says, "And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they sold their goods and distributed them to those who had need." The unity that the Spirit brought was not just hearing God's message. It also had to do with living out God's justice in our world. I want to share with you two individuals who I think understand the unity for which we are all called to work. The first is Bishop Malusi, whom I learned about in Desmond Tutu's Book of Forgiving. The bishop was arrested as an anti-apartheid activist. He endured excruciating torture at the hands of the South African police. His experience, though, renewed his commitment to anti-apartheid work. He did not work out of revenge. He told Desmond in the midst of his torture, he had an astonishing insight. "These are God's children, and they are losing their humanity. We have to help them recover it." The second person I met was in a book of prayer by Malcolm Boyd. Her name is Roberta. Roberta doesn't get to see the daylight in her work. Her work habitat is in one of the deepest city halls, garages. She says to everyone that she sees, "Have a blessed day." It's a spirit that has pushed her to surround her workplace with bright, glowing memorabilia, Santas and pumpkins and Easter doves and all kinds of lights surrounding her desk. This spirit of Roberta's so filled her that she sought and got more AIDS walk pledges than any parking lot employee. That spirit of her took her far upstairs to the sunlit realms at City Hall, and she strode past security guards asking for money to save lives. Because of her zeal, she got fatally noticed by some powerful people. In the end, she got her big award for fundraising, but was reassigned to an outside parking lot miles from City Hall. There she worked for several years until she was allowed back into her favorite spot, where if you happened to run into her as you walked to her car, your car, she still offers you a blessed day, and she asks that the Lord keep you happy and well. The Pentecostal experience was a unifying experience which transcended all barriers of nationality and culture to build a community that would care for each other and for the world. We live in a world in which the forces that divide us are a lot stronger than the ones which seek to unite us. But as a people of vision, we can be hopeful that God's Spirit will give us the power and courage to build unity out of diversity. I end with a prayer by William Sloan Coffin. Let us pray that the Holy Spirit in this and every church makes of us a community of believers like the one formed in Jerusalem on the first day of Pentecost. May we speak in many tongues the one message of God's love for us and all humanity. May we see to it that the cruelty and greed we see around us found no place among us. And when in the world we side as side we must with the oppressed against the oppressor, may we do it with the clear understanding that if by God's grace the Holy Spirit is alive in us, it needs only liberation in those we oppose. Amen.